Luke chapter number 10. Verse number 17. I want to talk this morning about the source of joy. The source of joy. I think that's the lesson Christ is teaching his disciples here in this text. Let's read it together, then we'll pray. Verse 17, and the 70, remember he sent out 70, two by two, to heal and to preach the kingdom of God. And they have returned now. The 70 returned again, and they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, imperative, command, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us to be in your house this morning to worship and to praise you. We pray, God, that you would enable us to do that. Be with those that are not with us, wherever they are. God, I pray, God, that you would be with them, and God, that you'd feed them. And then, God, we pray that your very presence would be here with us today. That as we read your word and preach your word, God, that your spirit would come and would breathe life into us. And God would open our hearts and open our ears and eyes to the truth of the beauty of your word and the beauty of Christ and the beauty of God. Oh, I don't want anyone walking out of here today without seeing the beauty of God and the perfection of what we have in Christ. So God, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts. Help us see you as Isaiah saw you, high and lifted up in all of your glory. And oh, for that sight, we would be grateful. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Start with our problem. Yours and mine, is that we too often rejoice in things we should not and fail to rejoice in the thing that we should. We, as fallen, sinful creatures, find joy in external earthly things instead of invisible eternal things. It is a problem that we all have. It is a problem that the 70 had. These 70 were sent out to heal the sick and to preach the coming of the kingdom of God. They have returned to Jesus. We're not told how much time has elapsed between their going and their returning. But we are also not told how many people received them and how many people rejected them. We don't have any numbers. But what we are told is that they are rejoicing over the fact that even the devils were subject to them through the name of Christ. And Jesus reminds them that their joy is misplaced. Jesus is always that killjoy, isn't he? Can he just joy with us for a minute? Their joy is misplaced, right? And our joy is often misplaced, and we have to figure out why and what are the dangers of misplaced joy and where should our joy truly be? So that's what we want to do this morning. So let me begin by looking at the demonstration of counterfeit joy. The demonstration of counterfeit joy. The 70 come back joyous that they have gone out as Christ has commanded them to, and as they have went out, they have learned that even demons, even devils are subject to them when they speak the name of Christ. And they are excited and they are filled with joy that this is true. And yet Jesus says, in these things rejoice not. He doesn't say, don't rejoice as much in these things as you would rejoice in this, does he? He says, in these things rejoice not. Don't rejoice, don't let your joy, don't let the source of your joy be that the subjects, that the spirits are subject to you through my name. But rather, instead of that, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So there are two things I think here that can be in their lives and in our lives substitutes for the true source of joy. There can be hundreds. You understand that, right? There can be hundreds of things that I joy in instead of the thing that I should be joying in. But I want to stay scriptural here in the text, and so let me mention two. Number one, our experiences. How often do we find joy in our experiences? Wasn't that what they were finding joy in, their experience? They had experienced the power of God. Now, we know that when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out with the ability to heal the sick. Now, whether he gave them also the power to cast out demons, I don't know. But what I think was happening here is as they were preaching the kingdom of God, that the power of God was coming down so strongly that the devil's hold, the devil's capturing of sinners was relinquished and loosed by the power of God. So much that the devils had to unloosen their grip on sinners so that God could save them and add them to the kingdom of God. What a joyous time that is. When the power of God settles down, when the presence of God is surely evident, what a time of rejoicing that is. And you understand as well as I do, when things are going well, it's a joyous time. When everything seems to be falling into place, it's a joyous time. When it seems like we are just walking in the will of God and things are just falling into place, boy, it is a joyous time. Here they come back and they are joyous because of their experiences. Secondly, I think they're joyous because of their efforts. They have done exactly what God, Christ, told them to do. Go, two by two, don't take purse, don't take scrip, don't take extra shoes. right? Go to the house, I will warm the hearts of those they that receive me will receive you. Those that don't receive you, go to the edge of the town, shake their dust off from your feet. Go, don't take anything. Trust me, I will take care of you. And as they come back, they did exactly what God told them to do. And I think they're joyous in the fact that they were obedient to the Lord. And the Lord did take care of them. And the Lord did use them in a great and mighty way to preach the gospel of Christ and to destroy the hold of the devil. Amen? It is easy for us, as it was for them, to find our joy in the experiences that we have and the efforts that we make. It's easy for us to find the source of joy in that I'm obeying the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm trying to do what the Lord wants me to do. And in the experiences of God's presence and God's power, it's easy for us to find that as the source of our joy. Yet Jesus says, don't rejoice in these things. And of course, my question is, why not? Why not? That's where we go next. Counterfeit joys can be experiences and efforts and a million other things. But here, certainly experiences and efforts. Number two, let's find out why these things are dangerous by looking at the discouragement to constant joy. Don't rejoice. Rejoice not in that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't rejoice that you have had this wonderful experience. Don't rejoice that you have made this wonderful self-denying effort. But rather, rejoice, active, plural, be rejoicing, have many rejoices, because your names are written into heaven. So I think the idea here is that what Christ wants for you and what Christ wants for me and what Christ wants for these 70 is for our lives to be a constant joy. Instead of lives that are like roller coasters. Up today, down tomorrow. Up the next day, down the next day. For our joy to be flatlined. Constant joy. And if Christ wants constant joy, then there is a problem with experiences and efforts, aren't there? What do we do when experiences are absent? What do we do when we come to church and it feels like God doesn't show up? What happens when the preacher strikes out? The choir stinks. What happens then? Well, you know what happens then, right? No joy. What happens when bad things happen to you instead of good things? We've lost our joy. The reason that we can't have our experiences as the source of our constant joy is because experiences are many times absent and many times not good. Sometimes your experiences drive you to your knees in prayer instead of to the heights of God in praise. Sometimes you want to look at people and say, cheer up, Brother, if you knew what was going on in my life, you wouldn't have asked me to cheer up. That's experiences, right? Bottom falls out. Jobs are lost. Things, problems come. Kids get sick. Husbands get sick. Wives get sick. Disease comes. Death comes. All these experiences come, and they have the problem of discouraging constant joy. That's the problem with experiences. That's the problem with our efforts, right? What if I don't make the effort? What if I'm sick and I can't come to church? What if I'm sick and I can't sing in the choir? What if I'm sick and I can't preach? I'm not making that effort that brings me joy. What happens then? No joy. That's the problem, right? What happens when my joy as the pastor of this church is, the source of my joy is the success of this church or the success of my ministry? And then it looks like people are just walking out the door right and left and things aren't happening and things are bad. Am I going to have joy? The problem is experiences can be absent. Efforts can be absent. And if my joy is hooked to them, the absence of them would mean the absence of joy. Amen. Oh, it's easy to praise God on the mountaintop, isn't it? Everything going good, bank account's doing well, health is good. Amen. Oh, but what about when the money's gone? Health is gone. Problems are rearing their ugly head. Where's our joy then? It will be gone if our joy is in these things. The problem. And then these things have potential. The same things, experiences and efforts that have the potential to bring you great joy also have the potential to break your heart. Say amen. Listen. People, kids, grandkids have great potential to bring joy to your life, and they also have the potential to crush your heart. Say amen. Lose a grandchild. I hear people tell me sometimes, my grandchild's my life. Oh, that's dangerous ground to be on right there. Why? Because they have the potential to break your heart. Experiences have the potential to break your heart. Your efforts have the potential to break your heart. That you can be doing everything God wants you to do. You can be walking in the very will of God and yet being persecuted for your faith. Walking in the will of God does not mean everything's going to be okay. Praise God when they are. But they might not. The reason why you can't make experiences and efforts and anything else the source of your joy is because they can be taken away. They can be something different than joyous, and they have the potential to break your heart. Amen? A church full can become a church empty. And if my joy is there, I'm going to be a very joyless person. Say amen. Jesus says, don't rejoice in the fact that spirits are subject unto you. Why? Because what happens when you go out the next time and the devil knocks you around? What happens next time when I don't give you the power to cast out demons? What happens next time when you preach the gospel and nobody wants to hear it? What happens next time when you preach the gospel and they take you outside the town and they stone you to death? What happens? What happens then? If that's the source of your joy, you have no joy. So our joy has to come from the proper source. Don't rejoice that spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice constantly because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice in things that can be present today yet absent tomorrow. Don't rejoice in things that can be joyous today and heartbreaking tomorrow. Make your source of joy the thing that is constant and consistent and sure and certain. Make your joy in something that the devil can't erase. Put your joy in something that you can't erase. Joy in the fact that your name is written down in the book of life. That's where joy comes from. So that in the midst of bad things, in the midst of heartbreaking things, you can still have joy because your name's written down in heaven. Now we got to do some work here. So I want to talk about the delight of certain joy. The delight of certain joy. That's where we delight in certain things, certain deeds, sure things. Such as the authority of God. Jesus says, when they come back, we're filled with joy. The devils are subject to us through thy name. And Jesus says this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, so that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, what does that mean? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. A couple of possibilities. Jesus may be talking about seeing Satan in his fall from heaven, his pride, trying to exalt his throne above God's, and God cast him out of heaven. Other theologians see this as the event with Christ and the devil in the wilderness, when three times Satan tempts Christ and three times Christ defeats Satan with the Word of God. Still others, I think, see this as Christ talking to the 70 when they said, we were preaching the gospel and devils had to listen to your word and be subject to you through thy name. And Jesus is saying to them, I saw that. I saw that. Because I give you power so that you could walk on snakes and walk on scorpions and that nothing could hurt you. I don't know which one that is. The Bible doesn't tell us which theory is right. Kind of like the last one. Doesn't matter. Whether it's God throwing Satan out of heaven in the original fall there of Satan, or whether it's Christ defeating Satan in the wilderness, or whether it's Christ here giving these 70 power over Satan and his demons, it doesn't matter. God has all authority. Why is that important? Because there was a time when you were not in the kingdom of God, that you were in the kingdom of the devil. There was a time when the devil was your father, and you did his bidding. Amen? Whatever the devil said, you did. That's where you were. And you had no power to get yourself out of that dominion. You were in bondage to sin and to Satan, with no hope to get out. And these 70 have no help. except that God, who has authority over sin, and God, who has authority over Satan, empowered these men to preach the gospel, and the power of God went forth, that the devil himself had to let go of his property, and Jesus saved them by his grace. Why rejoice in my name is written down? Because the God of all authority has wrestled me from the very clutches of Satan and has brought my feet off of the salt of the sandy surface and put my feet on solid ground and put me in the kingdom of God. And there's no one or nothing that can take me out of his hands, because he has authority over all things. Listen. The authority of God has brought us out of darkness. The authority of God has brought us out of sin. The authority of God has brought us out of the clutches of Satan and has put us into the kingdom of God. How can that happen? Only because God has all authority. Well, if he has all authority, the devil can't get me back. Amen. We ought to delight in that certain joy. There was a day when the Lord, all of his power, came crashing down, and the devil had to let old Mike Belcher go. Amen. And I was rescued from sin and from Satan. But not only the authority of God, but we ought to delight in the activity of God. Don't rejoice that devils are subject to you through my name. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. You've been rescued from the bondage of sin and Satan and put in the kingdom of God. That's not your doing. That's the work of God. It is the work of the triune Godhead. Let me help you here. Revelation 17, 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. We sing, right? The song, A New Name Written Down in Glory. When in reality, there are no new names written down in glory. Your name was written there before the foundation of the world. Say amen. Revelation 17, 8. The Father has chosen, and the Father sends His Son, and His Son comes and takes upon the robe of flesh and suffers and bleeds and dies and is crucified on the cross as a substitutionary atonement for the sins of His people. He redeems His people from their sins, and then the Spirit comes and convinces and convicts us of sin and of righteousness. Why should you joy in the fact that your names are written down? Because the Father has so loved you that He sent His Son. And the Son has so loved you that He came to die. And the Spirit so loves you, He came to convince you of that truth. Jonah, says salvation is of the Lord. And when he says that, the whale vomits him up. Salvation is of the Lord. why should I marvel? Why should I rejoice that my name's written down in the book of life? Because it's been written down there before the world was created. Because God did it. Because Christ paid for it with a perfect sacrifice, and because the Spirit of God has come to convince me of its truth. And then Revelation 3:5 says this, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Why should my joy be in that? My name's written down in heaven. It's been written down in heaven before the foundation of the world. God has done this work, and there is nothing that I can do and nothing the devil can do and nothing that you can do that will blot my name out of the book. It is a permanent situation. It is a lasting situation. May your joy be in certainty. Not in temporal, external, earthly things. May your joy be in permanent, heavenly, eternal, glorifying truth. Don't get all excited because the devils are listening to you. Get excited that you're in the book. Because it took more effort to get you in the book than it did for me to cast out demons. The authority of God, the activity of God. Should we not rejoice in the fact that we're saved today? And that God has written my name down. And He has promised not to blot it out. That I am as saved today as I was when I first got saved. And I'll be saved tomorrow and the next day. And He won't blot my name out if I'm truly saved. Once the name is written in, it never gets blotted out. You got to make sure that your name got written in. It doesn't matter what happens. Good, bad, great effort, mediocre effort. Doesn't matter. The thing that is constant, the thing that is level, the thing that is sure, the thing that is certain, is if your name is in the book of life, God put it there and nothing can blot it out. Oh, that should make us rejoice. Amen? Not experiences, not efforts, not children, not grandchildren, not stuff, not things. I'm saved. I can't believe I'm saved. I can't believe that my name is in the book. And I can't believe that nothing can blot it out once it's in. Amen? I can't believe that God loved me so much that He would send His Son to die for me. And I can't believe that He loved me so much that He sent His Spirit to come and convict me of my sin and convince me of the truth of Christ. God loves me that much? Rejoice in that! That's something to rejoice in because it's true every day. Every day. And so tomorrow, when the bottom falls out, problems come up, your joy is not tied to that. When the water's up, you're up. When the water's down. You're not a buoy. You have joy in Him. Amen? Joy in God. Rejoice not in spirits of subject unto you. Rejoice that your names are written down. Amen? You know, one day, The devil and all of his demons are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That will be a joyous day. But you know what tops that? I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I'm not going to be in hell with them. Amen? Because of what Christ has done. Oh, listen. For all eternity, you think you're going to be rejoicing in the fact that the devils are in hell? No. You're going to be rejoicing in the fact that you're in heaven. Amen? That's where rejoicing is. That keeps you constant in your Christian life. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Pray, God, that you would be with us as we take just a moment and we contemplate what we have in Christ. In just a moment that we will ask those who don't know Christ to come and receive Christ as Savior. Would you do a work in their hearts? Would the Spirit convince them and convict them of their sins and the beauty of Christ on the cross for their sins? Would they come and would they bow before you and your authority? And God, would they, through the evidence of salvation in time, evidence that their name is written down? Oh God, I pray that you would do a work here in our midst today among those who are lost and those who are saved. May we come rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. I ask in Jesus' name.